Now, one of the things that struck me when I first moved here to this part of the country, and I guess the world, was the harvest service. Many of you know this already. I have no farmers in my family, and I'd spent the last 12 years of my life living on the Sunshine Coast and Brisbane City. And so, you know, think beautiful golden beaches and then high-rises in the city. And so I'm about as far away from a rural know-it-all as you can get. I don't think it gets further away than me. And since moving to Stowmarket, I've had to learn a few things about planting and harvest and seeds and combines and sugar beets. They don't quiz me after because I still don't really have any of the answers. But everyone seems to know stuff that I don't know. Yeah, many of you know how to shingle a roof or finish a basement or change oil in a car. You know where everything is around here, north, south, east, west, and you know about the weather, and you talk about the weather all the time. But I get it. I get it now. It's not just small talk, is it? Because the weather really matters in a farming community like Stowmarket and around these areas. It's the difference between a good harvest or a bad one. And what's lovely about living in a farming community is it's a throwback to older days. Not just when people lived on farms, and I'm not saying you're backwards, that's not what I'm saying. Not just when people lived on farms, but when people's lives and livelihoods could be ruined if it didn't rain in May or a strange bug visited in July or if the weather was especially cold in August. And so the harvest service is a way of reminding us that we're actually, truly, and undeniably in need of God. Now, it's an easy lesson to forget when eating too much is a bigger problem in our country, as you can tell, than not having enough food. And if there's one thing that God wants to teach his children, is that we need him all the time. If there's one thing that God wants to teach us, it's that we need him. We're growing in a culture that stresses we're independent people, that we can shape the destiny of our lives, that we can create and map out our own future. But the unwelcome truth can't be stressed enough. The ultimate truth isn't that we need more dependence, is it? But to realize that we're frail, fleeting, and desperately needy. I know many of us want to wear capes, but the truth is we're dependent beings and weaker than we can possibly imagine. And as much as we believe the myth of self-sufficiency, the Lord's Prayer shows us another way. Even in a land of plenty, we need to pray for our daily bread. Even in a land of plenty, we need to pray for daily bread. As if you're joining us for the first time, we're making our way through the Lord's Prayer, the greatest prayer the church has ever prayed, and that's because it's given by the Lord Jesus for us to bring to the Lord. You know, I just love the request of the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. And I totally get that. I don't know if you ever find yourself there. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. There's nothing in your head. You want to pray, but you can't seem to reach for the right words. And so into our fog, Jesus plants the model prayer, and they are words for us to bring to God Monday through to Sunday. And Colin began with the first line, "Our Father in heaven, blessed be your name." And it reminds us of a lot of things, but one of the things it reminds us of is that Father is unique to the Christian. Yeah, every person on this planet that we call Earth is made by God, and God is the Father of us all in Adam. But there's a special sense that he is our Father in Christ. And so we become children, not by nature, but by grace, not by birth, but by rebirth. It isn't natural to us. God adopts us as his children so that we can approach his throne and call on him as our Father. So that was week number one. And then we prayed, "Your kingdom come." That was last week. And our longing was for all the nations, whoever they might be, not just here in England or in Australia, but all of the world, to come under the lordship of Christ. His reign is good for the world. It's broken in already like sun through the darkest day. And our yearning, our longing is for the reign of Christ to fill the earth as the water covers the sea. That is the longing of the Christian, for that kingdom to fill the entire globe so that everything just bursts and throbs with his kingdom life. And a part of that was, it could have probably had its own week, but we also prayed for God's will to be done. And that was to live joyfully according to God's desire and plan. And so really there are three petitions, all directed to heaven. Blessed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. But notice as we come to the final three petitions, we come to us, we ask for our daily bread, we plead for forgiveness and help in forgiving others, and we ask for deliverance, that's deliverance from temptation, and then just deliverance from all evil itself. And so we turn to ourselves, and tonight we're looking at the fourth petition, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now there are different layers to the prayer. Does Jesus mean our physical needs? You know, food to fill our stomachs and a roof to shelter us? Does Jesus mean the word of God? God's word is bread. Or is Jesus referring to himself? He calls himself the bread of heaven. Which one out of those three? Yes. I think it's all of them, isn't it? Now think of Exodus 16. We read it before. Steve read it for us. We heard it preached last Sunday. Was Exodus 16 about physical needs or spiritual needs? How did Christ understand the event? It seems to me that in John 6, Jesus understood it to be a real physical provision, but a physical provision which points us to Christ who meets our ultimate need. As you know, Exodus 16, I really do believe, sits in the background. If you remember what happened, let me give you the skinny of that. God said, take no more than one day's worth of bread I'm going to provide for you. And what happens if you disobey? What happens if you take more than a day? Well, the bread will stink and turn to worms, which, by the way, is a great picture of our sin, isn't it, when we reject Jesus. Our lives stink. And really, God's teaching his people that, well, not to rely on the provision, but on the provider. That's the point of Exodus 16. It's not about relying on the provision, but the provider. It's not about the bread, but the one who graciously gives it. And so he says to us, look, when you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread. And that's because we're prone to get anxious about tomorrow, and we're tempted to take things into our own hands, aren't we, so that we feel a sense of control over our environment. And so when we pray verse 11, we're praying, Father, provide for us practically and spiritually so that we have what we need to hallow your name, seek your kingdom, and do your will. That's the point. It reminds us that the Father cares for our needs. He cares for you, Christian. Whatever it is that you think about him, the Father cares for you. You come here today, how am I going to address all the needs in my life? Everything feels like it's on top of me and I'm drowning a little bit. How am I going to address all of this stuff and the solution? Father, you know my need. You know my need. Please provide. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to work through this line word by word. So I don't really have points in the normal sense. And the first word that we have is the word give. Now it sounds a bit bossy, doesn't it? It sounds like we're ordering God around. Give me this. But remember, we're coming to a father as children. And the good news is he's a perfect father. If earthly fathers give good gifts to their children, you know, if you don't mind when your kid asks you for something, how much more will our Father in heaven be pleased to answer our prayer? And that means that this isn't a bossy nuisance of a request. And also remember, it's not the first thing we pray. Jesus didn't teach us to begin praying with gimme. And that's why the order of the Lord's Prayer matters. It's intentional. And even if we don't follow it word for word, though I'd encourage you to do that, the order needs to be right in our hearts, doesn't it? And it prevents us from turning prayer into a shopping list. I remember hearing Sinclair Ferguson, he was being interviewed once, this was some time ago, so I won't be able to share it with you or anything like that, but I remember listening to Sinclair Ferguson, he was being interviewed, and he was asked, you know, what's one of the big differences between the church in Scotland and the church in America? And his answer really hit me. He said, look, in America we pray for stuff. We ask for healing, we ask for wealth, we ask for comfort, we ask for work. But in Scotland, the entire evening is taken up with praising God for who he is, seeking his kingdom, and pleading with God to convert souls. And I'll never forget that answer. And it reminds us, doesn't it, the prayer isn't about asking for a Christmas list of toys that we want. It's about a relationship. It's about enjoying God. Look, this is the reality. Salvation has won for you the gift of approaching a father. That is what salvation has won. That's a benefit of the gospel. Salvation has won for you the gift of approaching a father. Jesus has enjoyed his father for all eternity, by the way. In the Father's presence, there is fullness of joy that goes on forever. He's limitless in his beauty, goodness, and awe. And that means you can never be bored of God. If you're bored of God, you don't know him. Or you don't know him as well as you should do. That's one thing about the Bible, isn't it? When people meet God, have you noticed, they're never bored. They're filled with awe and wonder and worship at this God. And Christ has enjoyed his Father by the Spirit for all eternity. And the gospel means you get in on that for free. You participate in the divine dance of the Trinity. Jesus' Father has become your very own Father through the gospel. Friends, that is what needs to shape our prayer. Isn't that different than the Christmas shopping list? Isn't that slightly more enthralling? Before we ask for ourselves, we're concerned with God's name, his kingdom, his will. And coming from a humble heart, the word give is pleasing. It's not just acceptable to God, but actually glorifying. God is glorified when we're dependent on him. Think about it like this. One day, God willing, my kids will grow up, and if Noah approached me and said, I expect a car this year, well, that demand belittles me. But if he said, Dad, I really need your help. I want to learn to drive. Now that dependence honours me. And so never be afraid or embarrassed to cast all your cares upon the Lord. Jesus says, knock and ask and seek. And when we seek, we're honouring the giver. No matter what it is, we're honouring the giver. Now the best way to honour the giver is to seek Christ himself. That is the best prayer. Asking for bread is fantastic. It brings a smile to the Father. And asking for the bread of life is the greatest possible prayer. Father, I need Jesus more than anything. My deep need is that I am a spiritual beggar. I don't have the resources. I need the whole Christ to fill my needs. I'm filled with sin, and Christ, in him there's nothing but righteousness. I lack wisdom, but in Christ there is infinite wisdom to give. I'm so weak right now, but in Christ I have an omnipotent Savior. I feel so needy, and in Christ every need can be met. And so please give me more Christ, more of his forgiveness, more of his love, more of his sufficiency. I want to be enveloped in his grace. And so as St. Patrick prays, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I rise, Christ and nothing but Christ. You should Google St. Patrick's prayer, by the way. It's pretty great. See, St. Patrick's just extending what Paul says in Philippians. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Christ alone, Jesus only, he is the sole meal of the Father. The bread that comes from heaven to give life to the world. The exclusive food that nourishes us as nothing else can. Christ is the flesh and blood embodiment of the Father's love. He is the forgiver of sin, the righteousness of the Christian, and our soul's great need. And so as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're asking God to give not just bread, but Christ himself. And so, give. The second word is us. And so that means it's not a gimme prayer, is it? Because it's not give me. It's give us. And we can see this throughout the whole Lord's Prayer. The expectation is that we pray it with other Christians. Our Father, give us our daily bread. Forgive our trespasses as we lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And so even if we pray it as individuals, there's an usness that matters. And I think that means that we also pray it on behalf of other people. You know, you can take this prayer and pray it for the sake of other Christians. Now, please don't be naughty in praying for other people's sins. It's not, you know, don't think I need to pray the Lord's Prayer because Elliot and Jill really need forgiveness for this and for this and for that. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this, you know, maybe your bread seems plentiful, but not everyone's cupboards are full. Not everyone has enough in the bank. Not everyone has a house or a car. I searched this week. Apparently 17% of UK households live in difficulty. That's pretty high. So we're praying for others to receive from God as well. And I think the implication of this is to give to others. That sometimes God gives an abundance to you so that you can be a blessing to someone else. The way that God provides for one person is through the mercy of another. It's the sort of stuff we find in the Old Testament, isn't it? You know, those finickety, pointless laws. Laws like, when you harvest crops, don't harvest all the way to the edge of your field. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. Or when you beat your olive trees, don't go over and do it again. It shall be for the widow, the fatherless, and the foreigner. Or when you gather the grapes, don't strip them afterwards. It shall be for the widow, the fatherless, and the foreigner. You know, the angry Old Testament God's harsh laws. Being facetious. Now, God's law is just stacked full of grace to the poor and the outsider. Now, God told his people to leave food for those who don't have enough. And I think that shapes the way we think about this prayer. We're praying for us. And so when God gives us an abundance, we have the Christian duty to provide for the poor among us. I do believe that is true. God wants to bless the world through us, to show the world how good and gracious he is. It was actually one of the things that attracted so many people to the early church, wasn't it? They were amazed at how the Christians were providing and caring for the weak, the needy, the poor. And when disaster struck and pestilence struck, everyone else would flee, every man for himself, but the Christians would remain behind and tend to the sick. It's one of the ways that the Lord brings people to salvation. And so, of course, as we're praying for this, we are also praying that we, plural, would experience Christ and know him, and that other people would be brought into his kingdom. And so that's the us. Next we have day and daily. This word is key because it teaches us something crucial. We need to depend on our Father 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. I know how we want to pray, and I know this because I want to pray this too. Father, give us what we need for today and for every future day. Done, finished, we've got a lifetime of bread stored up until glory. But God gives us enough for today. And it's a lesson that Israel needed to learn on their way to the promised land. You know, they wanted to collect enough manna for the week, but God gave them enough for the day. And Moses, if you remember, was to take some of the manna and seal it up as a reminder to the Israelites and all the future generations that God provided in the wilderness one day at a time. Now, that doesn't mean we have to live paycheck to paycheck. We are just living in prosperous times. We just are. We can't avoid that or escape that. We don't have the sense of urgency to pray this prayer as some would across the globe. And it doesn't mean we can't save money or enjoy God's gifts. You know, we discover in the Bible that material abundance can be a sign of God's favor. And so Jesus doesn't want us all to live on the breadline. I don't think that's true. He doesn't want us to become, you know, a holy huddle of monks. He wants dependent children that pray, give me enough to live for today. That's the heart attitude. No matter what's in your bank, the heart is, give me enough to live for today. I actually found Proverbs 30 really instructive with this. The man there, the wise man, prays a really good prayer. He basically prays, don't give me too much and don't give me too little. Give me what's needful for me. And the reason for that is, well, we can forget the Lord in our wealth, can't we? And we can profane the Lord by stealing in our poverty. And so give us just enough so we can hallow your name. And part of this prayer is recognizing then that tomorrow might be different than today. You know, everything can change in the blink of an eye. And if you don't believe me, read Job. Job was filthy rich. He was just living the absolute high life. He was rich in every material way. God was blessing his socks off. He had every toy under the sun. He was rich spiritually. It couldn't have been much better than Job's life. And then Satan started to take note. And once Satan got involved, everything spiraled and unraveled, didn't it? Job lost his business, his health, and his children in a single day. One day, it was all gone. It reminds me of Sam Bankman-Fried. He was the founder of FTX, one of the biggest cryptocurrency exchanges. And at the end of 2022, FTX collapsed within days. See, a report exposed financial instability. And within 48 hours, customers withdrew billions, causing this crisis. FTX filed for bankruptcy, and Fried's personal fortune, $26 billion US dollars, was wiped out overnight. Gone. And that shows us, doesn't it, that life can spiral out of control. And it can happen before we know it. I mean, it's fair to say we're living in uncertain times in the UK, isn't it? True. Plenty of experts have warned about the future, civil war, economic collapse. How can we keep going the way that we're going? We don't know. I don't know. I don't have answers for that. But this is what really matters. Our confidence for today isn't that it will be like yesterday. Our confidence for today is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our confidence for today. That's our only real security. God doesn't change. Though the nations rage, though kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. So I will not fear. For this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days. Our confidence for today isn't that it will be like yesterday. Our confidence for today is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, friends, we don't need to worry. God remains the same. And imagine actually that's behind what Jesus says later in this very chapter, later in Matthew chapter 6. Remember, Jesus tells us, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't panic. And that has really everything to do with prayer. Don't worry about what you'll eat. God feeds the birds. And we're reminded not just that God doesn't change, but that he's good to his creation. And if he's good to his creation, will he ever overlook his children? Would I show care and compassion to a pet cat and not show much more love to my children? And if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts to my children, won't the Father, the perfect Father, give us all things? See, our lives are much more fragile than we want to admit. This nation is way more fragile than many people want to admit. But God is more kind than we can ever imagine. And so let's trust in his character. Know that he is with us and for us. Don't expect next year's bread today. Anxiety is just living out the future before it gets here. We don't need to be worried. We can trust him. And so we pray for our daily bread. But notice we also pray for our bread. This is a super short point, but worth just reflecting on. I don't know how many times you've read the Lord's Prayer, probably more times than you can count, but how often have you paused at the word "our"? My guess is not often, if ever. Me neither. But what's amazing is, this is a bit technical, but "our" is a possessive word. In other words, we're not just asking God to give us any old bread, but to give us the bread that belongs to us. And Thomas Watson was really helpful here. He said there are two types of bread that cannot be ours, the bread of laziness and the bread of theft. As he said, yeah, a lazy person lives at another's expense. In England, we might call them leeches. Now, that's not someone who's not able to work, but someone instead who can and chooses not to. That's what we mean here. That there's nothing worse than a person that just bums around the house, polishing off someone else's food and spends their day in idleness. If we eat the bread of someone else because we're lazy and can't be bothered to work, then it's not our bread. Paul even says, doesn't he, those who don't work shouldn't eat. Makes it really clear. And then the bread of theft. I don't really need to go into that. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? We can't call it our bread if we've stolen it from someone else. Instead, Watson says, we call it our bread, and I love this, by virtue of Christ. We call it our bread by virtue of Christ. And this is where he begins to sing. He said this, he said, see the privilege of believers. Christ being theirs, all is theirs. Oh, how sweet is every bit of bread dipped in Christ's blood. How well does that food relish, which is the pledge of his love. It is the privilege of the saints to have the right to earth and heaven. As we pray for our bread, because everything is ours in Christ. Finally, we pray for bread. As we've already considered, there's a long history of how to interpret the word bread. St. Augustine summarized the early church when he argued bread can refer to three things: everything we need to sustain life, the sacrament of the body, and then spiritual food in general. The first and most obvious meaning is physical bread, and that's the way Luther takes it in his catechism. I've got all this way without mentioning Luther. Are you impressed? This is what Luther says in his catechism. He takes that first position that it's everything we need to sustain life. This is what he said. He said, it includes everything that belongs to our entire life in this world. And so that means it includes the food and covering we need, but also that our days would be spent in peace and quiet. For when peace is hindered, then life can't be maintained. And then Luther lists a whole stack of things. He lists food and drink, clothing, house, health, grain, fruit, work, trade, the success of emperor and king, magistrates and officers, that we be preserved from lightning, hail, fire, flood, poison, pestilence, war, famine, beasts, and wicked men, and all things that would impede our lives here on earth. Pretty good, I think. And this is where I find Luther particularly helpful. He's living at a time when people really believed in the devil. He wasn't this post-Enlightenment thinker. He believed the devil was just really real and at work in the world, and that the demons were everywhere. And so he reminds us that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're also directing our requests against Satan. Why is that? Well, because the devil isn't just content to steer us off the spiritual track. He wants to prevent the stability of government, to cause murder, sedition, and war. He doesn't want us to eat in peace, and he's particularly happy when people are miserable. And so we pray against the evil schemes of the devil, that God would undo Satan's wicked plan and instead bless humanity with good things. And so we see Jesus tells us to pray for mundane stuff. We shouldn't be embarrassed with these requests. We need food. We need water, don't we? We need clothing and shelter. And it's not somehow beneath the Christian. Now, I grant it, we're not commanded to ask for our daily donut. Jesus isn't encouraging extravagance and entitlement, but neither does he overlook the needs of the body. The Bible never encourages asceticism as a way of life. God made marriage and food. And according to 1 Timothy 4:3, it's the demons, not God, who forbid these good gifts. So bread is real bread. But we can't think that Jesus doesn't mean more than that. The Bible tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, praying for daily bread means asking God for all things necessary, and what's more necessary than him, the bread of life? See, according to Jesus, whoever feasts on him will live forever. Whoever feeds on his flesh has life, and whoever eats Christ has true bread indeed. Those are just Bible verses. From John 6. And take the world, but Give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abides forever through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus. As we close, the petition teaches us contentment, gratitude, and dependence. And so it teaches us contentment. Let's be just genuinely content with what we have. We believe God's sovereign over all the big things, but also all the little things in our lives, all of the details and the intricacies. He knows exactly what you need, down to the slice of bread on a Monday morning. He knows it all, and he cares for you. And so we can be content with what we have. I know it's hard. I know that we look over our shoulders and we see X person over here with a fancy schmancy car or white picket fence or a better job, or it seems like they're going out to restaurants every night when you've got noodle soup, and I get it, and that's frustrating. But God's given them what they need, and he's given you exactly what you need, because we sing about it, all I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And so this passage is calling us to a life of contentment. Secondly, that we would learn a heart of gratitude. Now, James tells us that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good gift. Do you have kids? Spouse? Friends? A job? Church? A new jumper? Do you have a favorite ice cream? A favorite song that you like to sing? Do you have a book to read? A bed to sleep on? Do you laugh? Do you have money in the bank? Do you have a Bible? Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so give thanks to him. If you're a Christian, then you have rock solid certainty that God will take care of you today because he's looked after you in the past. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the best is yet to come. He has prepared a lavish feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so this teaches us, isn't it, a heart of gratitude towards our Father. And then finally, we learn dependence. I reckon if I, and this would be true of me too, if I went around the room and I asked you to, let's just say, well, I wouldn't have to go around the room to do this, but I ask you to put up your hands if you pray at dinner time and give thanks. I imagine that most of us would say yes, but how many of us ask God for food? I think for most of us, we don't ask because we assume it. We expect not just daily bread, but stacked cupboards. And it's such a blessing, isn't it, living here, but it's also a terrible danger. More than any people in human history, we are tempted to forget God. We have so much that we don't think we need him. And so praying this prayer reminds us of our deep need. And so bring all of your requests. You don't honor him by trying to do it on your own and then saying, I'll see you in 10 years if something really bad happens. We glorify God by coming to him each day. I need thee every hour. Enjoy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Saviour. I come to thee. Let's come to God now. Our Father, we thank you that you give us permission to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us everything that is needful for us, to hallow your name, to seek your kingdom, and to do your will. Please, we're not just thankful that you've given us stuff, but we're asking, please give us food. Give us clothing. Give us drink. Give us our houses. Give us money in the bank. Give us a church. Give us our Bibles. Give us books. Give us peace and safety. Give us a government that wants to honor you. Give us protection. Protect us against the wicked schemes of the devil. But above all, Lord, give us Christ. Give us Christ for our need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.